Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see everyone out. 2.5 inches of rain down Duncan Flats this morning. There ain't nothing wrong with that. That's a good way to start the day. We have gone. We're at the end of John now, the 21st chapter, and we're going to tackle a subject this morning about when Jesus appeared to the 7 disciples. You know, it's just been a very short time since Jesus was crucified upon that cruel cross. And then 3 days after that, on Sunday morning, he miraculously raised himself from the dead. It was then early in the morning when Mary Magdalene went out to the tomb, and the rock was rolled away, and it was screamed, "He is risen. He is not here." For 2,000 years, we have added our voice to that same song that Jesus is, in fact, arisen. He is no longer dead. But all of this happened weeks ago, maybe months ago. There's been quite a lot of time passed between the crucifixion and the story that we're going to talk about this morning. According to Luke, after Jesus was crucified that afternoon, he appeared to a couple of men. One of them was named Cleopas on the road to Emmaus the afternoon of the resurrection. And he spoke with these people. He preached to these people. They conversed. They walked. They went to their home. They ate. And it was then that they broke bread that they realized that it was Jesus, because when he asked what the problem was, why were they depressed, he said, "You must not be from around here, all the silly things that's happened in our city." According to John, the book of John, that was in Luke 24 is when he appeared at the men. According to John, after that, Jesus appeared to 10 of the disciples in Jerusalem. They were gathered behind closed doors, and they were frightened for their life, for the Jews. Thomas was absent. John said in 20 and 26 through 29 that a week later Jesus appeared again in the same place, and Thomas was there, and that's when we had the account where Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I'm able to see the scars and able to see his side." And then when Jesus showed him the nail prints, that was a confession that he made, "My Lord and my God." That's when Jesus admonished Thomas, "Be not unbelieving, but believe." And said, "You believe because you saw, but blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe." Paul then tells us in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus appeared to a group of 500 people. It doesn't say who or where they were, but it did say that Jesus appeared to 500 people so that they knew that the Christ had arisen, that he had been resurrected. And then we can go to the book of Acts, and Acts 1 and 3 said that Jesus showed himself alive after he suffered by many proofs. Jesus made many appearances to the apostles, to the world, to the church, and to those that would soon become the church, to let everyone know that he had died and that he had been resurrected. And that leads us now to the 21st chapter of John, where we will discuss the first 14 verses. From all indications, this appearance that Jesus makes to the disciples took quite a lot of time between the resurrection and where we are today. It did not take place in Jerusalem. It didn't take place anywhere near to Jerusalem. But it took place around Capernaum, around the Sea of Galilee. I understand it's about 100 miles to the north from Jerusalem. This was a very important thing, because when Jesus appeared to these disciples, he brought something and taught them something that they needed to know. And maybe some of the truths that they learned that day are still truths that we're learning from Jesus today. Let's go to prayer, and then we'll come back and discuss the first 14 verses of John 21. Our text begins in John, the 23rd chapter, verse 1. Where John says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself." What we understand this to mean, I believe, is that after all of the appearances that Jesus has made since the crucifixion and the resurrection, in Acts and Corinthians, after all of these places to the apostles and to the disciples, he is his final appearance is now to the 7 chosen disciples. I don't know how much time has lapsed between the resurrection and this time, but Bible scholars seem to think that it's been quite a while. It's about 100 miles. So if the apostles left as soon as the resurrection was over, it could have been a week. But probably they think that they probably hung around Jerusalem while all of these different appearances were going on. And so probably they say it was several months, many months. It has been some time since the resurrection until this particular situation is taking place here in Galilee. There was a number of disciples there named here. Now, John mentions only seven, so that means there's seven, eight. There's four of them that are unaccounted for. We don't know where they are. So they're not together anymore as they were in Jerusalem, but seven of them are here and four of them are somewhere else. Some Bible scholars believe that it probably took quite a while for Jesus to make this final appearance. And they also speculate that maybe the length of time that it took, maybe the faith of the disciples might have begun to wane, and that maybe they began to get a little bit thin, and that they had went to Galilee to await Jesus, but it had been so long that maybe the disciples had come to the point that we need to pick up where we left off. We still have our responsibilities. Peter had a family, or I don't know, Peter had a wife. They had bills, so maybe it's time that we go back to work. In John 21, verse 3, Peter makes this statement. He says, "I'm going fishing." Now, does that mean that Peter is going fishing? Or does that mean it's time for me to go fishing? It is time for me to start doing what I do. It is time for me to do that professional job that I had before I met Jesus and was on the road with him all those years. It is time for me to go back to get to my life and to get on with the business of life. And it said that the disciples that were with him responded, "We're going with you also." I want to go back several years and back to Luke 5. And I want to tell you what happened in Luke 5. And I want you to look at the similarities of what we're seeing in John 21. It's kind of at the start of the ministry, and now it's at the end before Jesus goes back to heaven. In Luke 5, we see that Jesus is at the lake of Gennesaret, and he has come upon Simon, who has a boat, a fishing boat. And Jesus enters into this boat that Simon has, and he takes a seat, and he says, "Launch out." And so when they went out into the ocean or out into the lake, Jesus is preaching. He's talking to Peter, and he's explaining things to him. And finally, he gets to a point when they're out in the lake, and he says, "Stop and throw your net over the side." Now, Peter, Simon, said, "You know, I've been at this all night long. I've been fishing. I've caught absolutely nothing. I'm tired." But he did what Jesus told him to do, and he threw his net over the side of the boat, and the Bible says that he caught so many fish that he thought that his net was going to break. So when he saw all the many fish that was into the net, he sees James and John right down the, just across the lake, and they're fishermen also. They had their boat, so he waves at them to come over. And so James and John brought their boat over where Peter's boat was. They throw their net in the water, and the same thing. They said that there was so many fish in the net that they thought that the boat was going to capsize. That's when Jesus talked to all of these men, James and John, and Peter, Simon, and probably Andrew, because they were all partners in this fishing business. And he said, "You've been fishers of fish, but I'm going to make you fishers of men." And the Bible says in Luke 5 that they left everything they had, they forsook all, and they followed Jesus. And now, in John 21, here we have Jesus once again. And we've got it's a very similar situation as to what it was in Luke 5. Seems it's all happening all over again. I like the words of Yogi Berra. It's deja vu all over again. John 21 and 2. John said these were the disciples that were present: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. There's seven people here, or seven disciples here, that are together in Capernaum with Simon Peter. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, two others that are named by the name of their father. This would be sons of Zebedee. This means that there's James and John. And two other disciples are left that are unidentified. Now, Simon Peter, of course, was one of the very first disciples that Jesus had. He was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. They were from Bethsaida on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Philip was also from this city. Peter was married. He had a home in Capernaum. He and Andrew worked together as fishermen. They were good friends with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They also were fishing partners. Peter was the leader of the group, and it was probably because of the personality that Peter had. He was bold. A lot of things he would act before he really thought them through, but Peter was more or less of a natural leader. John uses both names here for Peter. He calls him Simon. This is the Greek contraction of the Hebrew word Simeon or Simeon. This was his name, Simeon. Jesus called him Peter or Cephas, as in the Aramaic tongue, and this means rock. Simon Peter was devoted to Jesus. It was the same Simon Peter that jumped out of the boat in the middle of the storm and walked on the water to Jesus. It was Peter that boasted he would give his own life to defend Jesus and then pulled out that sword and took off the ear of the chief priest's servant. It was Peter that was scared to death. He was frightened for his life, that followed Jesus in the trial. Now, he didn't get too close, but he was with Jesus during the trial when they condemned him. It was Peter that rushed to the tomb after Mary Magdalene had gone out early on that Sunday morning and said, "The tomb is empty. He has arisen." And now it's to Peter that Jesus will reveal himself again. There was Thomas. Thomas was identified by his nickname Didymus, which means twin. People refer to Thomas as Doubting Thomas because he would not believe in Jesus until he was able to see the nail prints on his hands and his feet. But Thomas probably was not any more of a doubter than any of the other disciples. He just put it into words. The other disciples didn't believe it either when Mary Magdalene came back from the tomb and said, "The rock has been rolled away and Christ is gone." Just it. Thomas didn't believe it until he saw it for himself. He was a very devoted disciple to Jesus Christ. He was somewhat depressed after the crucifixion. I think it crushed his spirit. He even made a statement one time, "We need to go to Jesus, and we might as well just go there and die with him." But after he saw Jesus resurrected, he became a very devoted and a very loyal disciple. The next one that was here in this group was Nathanael. This means God has given. He's also referred to as Bartholomew, which means the son of Thalmai. He is from Cana of Galilee, about 5 miles from Nazareth. So he grew up close to where Jesus grew up. Nathanael was described by Jesus as a person that was upfront and honest, someone without guile or deceit, according to John 1 and 45. He was a very wise man. He was a student of the Old Testament, and he was looking for the Messiah. And at first, he didn't believe Jesus as the Messiah because he was from Nazareth. But when he began to look at things and see the origin and understand, he then became a devoted disciple to Jesus. And of course, we've got the sons of Zebedee. They're called the Sons of Thunder. This is James and John. Their mother Salome was a sister to Mary, which was the mother of Jesus. So James and John and Jesus are all cousins. They are also fishermen from the area of Capernaum. They were partners with Peter. And they had gone back to Galilee to wait, as they had been told to do. James, John, and Peter made up the inner circle of Jesus. They were with him when he raised Jairus' daughter back from death. They were also with him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was deeply in prayer before the crucifixion. James and John were very much worthy of their name, the Sons of Thunder, because they were at times a little bit rash. Jesus rebuked them, but they were very loyal, devoted disciples. disciples to Jesus Christ. The other two were not identified. There's a lot of speculation. A lot of people said, well, since Philip already lived here, it was probably him. And since Andrew lived here, it was probably him, because they're both from Galilee. But then nobody tells us where Matthew was, or where James the Lesser was, or where Simon the Zealot was, because John didn't identify who the other two were. He just said that there were seven, and he gave us five names. So it's not important. It's not relevant. Capernaum was where Peter had his home. James and John had their home. It was a place where Jesus often stayed. And this is where they were probably waiting when Jesus came to them. I identify with Peter. I have always identified with Peter. He's a man that he's got a very type A personality. He has a tendency to act before he fully thinks. And then he realizes what he's done, and he's got to start doing the repentance. I sympathize with Peter. I identify with Peter. And he is someone that I can understand. I also feel sorry for Peter. I feel very sorry for Peter. He has been with Jesus all of these many years. They had so many promises together. They had dreams. They had hopes. They had a mission to accomplish, and now Jesus is gone. He's died. He appeared to them after the resurrection, but now it's been some time since they've seen him. They don't know where he is. They don't know what's going on. I feel sympathy for Peter and for the rest of these disciples, because they simply did not understand what was going on. And they were confused, and certain they were afraid. Then John said in chapter 21, verse 3, they went out and immediately got onto the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them said, I'm going with you. So they got on the boat, they went out, and they caught absolutely nothing. You know, one person said, when you're not doing what God wants you to do, or when you have given up on what God has told you to do, and you strike out on your own, you spend the money, you spend the effort to do something, as they had to do before they could outfit these boats to go fishing, and then get absolutely nothing to show for it. And that's exactly what happened to these disciples. Unless God builds a house, they that build it labor in vain. Psalms 127 and 1. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But anyway, they went fishing, trying to rebuild their life possibly, trying to get their business back together, and it was a total, complete, absolute waste of time, money, and effort. John goes on in verses 4 and 5. It said, but when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? And they answered him, no. And then verse 6, he continues. He said, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find something. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Two obvious questions here that spring up immediately. One, why were not these disciples that had been with Jesus for the last 3 years, why were they unable to recognize him? That's one good question. And I guess the next question is, what does Jesus know about fishing? These were professional fishermen. They'd been out all night long and they'd caught absolutely nothing. And I think we can answer both these questions, and probably can answer it on a very practical way, and then we can answer it in a deeper way. On the surface, the disciples probably were not able to recognize Jesus because it was right before dawn. It was dark, and there was not good light. And so they could see the figure of a man, they could hear him in the distance, but they couldn't tell who he was. On a deeper level, though, they probably didn't realize who Jesus was, because Jesus had not revealed himself to these men. You know, there was a time when Mary met Jesus in the garden, and she was sitting there talking to the gardener in the garden, and didn't even realize till Jesus called her by name that he was not the gardener, but he was in fact the Christ. God reveals himself as God chooses to reveal himself. How did Jesus know where the fish were biting? You know, on a practical level, I understand that if you stand high on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and look down into the Sea of Galilee, that you can see the schools of fish in the sea. Whereas when you're in a boat in level, you cannot see the sea. the schools of fish in the sea. So some say, well, Jesus had an advantage of height, and he saw the schools, and he was able to tell them where to put the net so that they could catch the fish. But on that deeper level, I think Jesus was telling them to do something, and by faith, they did it. Now, I looked up some of these facts on the internet, and the gurus of the internet said that you don't cast a net on the right side of the boat. You cast the net on the left side of the boat. That's the way you fish. Jesus said, cast your net on the right side of the boat. These men had been out all night long, and they were tired, and they were hungry. They hadn't caught a thing, and now they see this image on the bank, and the image on the bank says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Well, they did. I think they acted by faith. And when they threw their net on the right side of the boat, it said that there were so many fish in the net that they thought the net was going to break. You know, sometimes you just have to act on faith alone. And I believe that that is one of the lessons that we learn from this. When we're told to do something from deity, when the Bible commands that we do something, we may not understand it. It may not be according to the practices we're used to. But when the Bible tells us to do something, it's best by faith to do it. And that's exactly what these disciples did. They threw their net on the right side of the boat, and the Bible says that they caught so many fish that they thought the net was going to break. So this is not so much of a fish story as it is a story about the power and the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God. In verse 7, John continues. He said, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, and of course John speaking of himself, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, wrapped his coat around him, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Now this is the Peter that we know and love right here. Here's a man that is dressed to work. He's been fishing. And then when someone says it's the Lord, he throws on his big heavy coat, his big heavy robe, and he immediately jumps overboard off the ship, and he starts heading toward Jesus. Worst thing he could have done is to jump into the water with a heavy coat on it, because the weight of that has a tendency to take an individual down. One guy I read, he was writing about this passage in John. He said, you need to read this symbolically. He said, symbolically, Peter was out doing his own thing. He was working, but when he saw that the Lord was there, he put that coat on. He put that respectability back on to show that he was, in fact, had a duty to Christ himself. I really believe after reading this that maybe their eyes begin to open. They didn't understand what this was all about. They had an inkling, they could see the shadows, but they could not understand what all this was about. I have an idea here that Peter, after seeing this, maybe his eyes begin to open and he realized just what the mission of the Lord's was. And maybe as his eyes opened, he realized just what his part was in that mission as well. John said that the disciples landed the boat and dragged the fish up onto the beach, and they gathered around Jesus. I suspect this time was very quiet, very reverent. I suspect that this was a time of probably quiet thinking, understanding. In verse 21 and 9 it said, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus was going to feed them. You know, it wasn't far away from this very point of land that just months earlier Jesus had fed thousands of people with the 5 loaves and the 2 little fishes. You know, it hadn't been long since Jesus had fed them in that upper room, and he had fed them with bread and the fruit of the vine. And now Jesus was about to feed them one more time. He knew they were hungry. They had been out all night. They were tired. They were physically hungry. He knew that. But I think that probably he knew that they had a spiritual hunger that was even greater than the physical hunger, because it had been a long time since they had been with him and tasted the bread of life that he had. They were hungry spiritually. They needed the Lord. His invitation was very simple. In verse 12, come and eat breakfast. In other words, what he's saying is, come in, men. Break the fast that you have been in. Come and eat. Satisfy the longing that you have for nourishment and sustenance and abundance. Strengthen yourself with this spiritual bread of life, because you've got some real, real hard times coming in front of you, and you need to be ready. John said in verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And for the last time that's recorded, these disciples all sat down with Jesus and they enjoy a meal. It was very shortly after this when the disciples were told what they were supposed to do, and they became apostles. They went back to Jerusalem and they began to bear witness of the living Christ. They had to continue the work of feeding the hungry, healing the sick, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus had established. From Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, we hear this divine commission that these men were given, where Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And these men were soon to be sent out into a cold, cruel, heartless world that was bent on destroying them. And as we know now, every one of these men were martyred except John. And John was exiled and died an old man. The rest of them all suffered terrible, horrendous, martyred deaths. But they shared a communion with Jesus at this time. They gathered together. They ate with him. They drank with him. And every Sunday thereon, when the church was established, they remembered this and they broke bread and remembered Jesus. You know, that's why Acts 20 and 7 is so very important. That's why this was so very important. They communed with Jesus. They ate with him. They broke bread with him. And then they continued this and brought it forth into the gospel, that we also are to commune with the Lord. And we do this each and every Lord's Day, and we do it on purpose. And we've been doing it for 2,000 years since this happened. That's when we break the bread and we share the Holy Communion. We celebrate the good news that Jesus died for, and that these apostles gave their lives to take to the world. And we can stand up with Mary Magdalene and the rest of them and claim in our communion, he's risen. He is alive. He concludes it in the 14th verse when John said, "And now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." What can we learn from this in conclusion? Was Peter going back to work when he said, "I'm going to go fishing," and the rest of them said, "I'm going with you"? It's possible. It's possible. It had been a while, and I'm sure just like today, if you don't work them, the bills are adding up. So it's possible that he said, "Maybe it's time I got on with what I do." Maybe he didn't make a conscious decision to do it. Maybe he did. But what he's telling us here is that we can become lax in a relationship to God. You know, that's called backsliding. It's called slacking off in a Christian commitment. You know, you don't have to make a conscious effort to do this. It's just stop doing what you're supposed to do. It requires an active and a vital faith to serve God and to serve Him correctly. It requires self-discipline and it requires effort. We have to do those things that God has commanded us to do so we can be pleasing unto God. And we have to abstain from doing those things that God has told us not to do because it separates us from God. We become busy in the world. Sometimes things just add up and build up on us, and we feel that, you know, that's maybe this interferes with our relationship with the Lord. The lesson this morning is, and I think we can learn from this teaching, is that the Lord is alive. And the Lord has arisen. And the apostles have taken the gospel into the world. We can hear it. We can read it. We can accept it. And we have an opportunity of salvation. And Jesus is saying, "Come, break the fast. Feast with me. Feast upon this bread of eternal life that I am offering. Satisfy the longing for your sustenance and your life, because the living Christ is alive and well and among us. And when we commune, we are communing with Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "Fast no more. Hunger no more." Thus concludes the remarks I had to say. I hope there's been something said. We'd at this time like to offer an invitation. If we can help you in any way, step forward as we sing.